If you have your Bibles, let's open to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12, and I will pray for us while you turn there. Father, help us to make the most of our time here tonight. Please make our minds attentive to your word. Please make our hearts soft and sensitive to whatever you want to say to us. And we do pray, Holy Spirit, that you would draw near in a fresh way as we seek to draw near to you through the word and prayer. And speak to us. Use the word. Illuminate the scriptures. Personalize it to us and the exact things that we're facing right now in our life, in our marriage, in our parenting. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, what we're going to look at today is the effect that kids can have on your marriage. All right, so it'll be interesting. So Genesis chapter 12, let's start with verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and show in your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." Skip down to verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now flip over to chapter 15. We're going to be skipping around a little bit or going through some of the Abraham story, some of the beginning of it. And I'm assuming that most of you had some familiarity with this story. Abraham and Sarai are married. They're living in this great city, one of the probably great cities of the ancient world. And God says, "I'm calling you to leave your city. I'm not going to even tell you where you're going yet. Just get up and leave. But I'm also making these great and mighty promises. And one of the promises is you're going to have kids. You're really old right now. You're barren. You don't have any children. But trust me, you're going to have children." But the promise is delayed. Skip down to Genesis chapter 15, kind of pick up again. Genesis chapter 15, start in verse 1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great.' But Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus.' And Abram said, 'Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.'" So this is some years later. They still don't have a child. They've been trying to follow. They've been trying to obey. They're out there in the wilderness. And God can tell that Abram is dealing with some fear, some anxiety, some worry, maybe around this whole childless situation. He speaks to him to comfort him. And Abraham's praying, okay? You know the story, right? He starts with his name Abram. It later gets changed to Abraham. If I accidentally call him Abraham, just give me grace there, okay? He talks very honestly to God. "Doesn't look like you're keeping your promises. You made this promise. I've been faithful in some sense. It doesn't look like you've been, you know, faithful yet. I've got this servant over here. If I die right now, I guess he's going to get all my wealth." And God says, "No, trust me." All right, so we're going to talk about the stress and the pain and the anxiety and the damage potentially that children can do to a marriage. And even before they had children, it was already going to cause stress in their marriage, which we're going to see. So go to chapter 16, and here's our first point, okay? Trust God's goals for your kids. Trust God's goals for your kids. And if you're taking notes, you might even put in parentheses, even when you don't know what the goals are, right? Because that's the way that it works a lot of times, is that we're called to live by faith, and we don't always know exactly what God's doing. We would like to know, but we don't always know. Real faith is, "God, I trust you even when I don't know what you're doing." Right? We kind of have this mindset sometimes. We never say it exactly this way, but I think this is what's in the basement of our heart. If Jesus would just show up in my kitchen, just a few minutes, I won't take long, sit down, explain to me exactly what he's planning to do with my kids, lay it out, and then I could say, "That sounds wonderful to me, Lord. I approve." Right? Doesn't work that way. He just says, "Trust me even when it seems blind and it seems dark and you have no idea what's going on." Now, let's look at this situation, chapter 16. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar, and Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. Now let's just stop there. Okay. Now, they're getting desperate. They're kind of getting panicky. And so Sarai comes up with this idea. Now, probably again, most of you have heard this story before, and you've probably heard before, but weren't there ancient customs where this kind of thing was allowed? If there was a servant in the house, you could sleep with the house and adopt the children. Yes, I think that's true. But here's the problem. You don't have to be some kind of genius marriage and family therapist to figure out that this is going to go really bad. Right? I mean, just try to put... I mean, we're so used to this being a Bible story, I think we lose context for what basically was happening here. So just try to put yourself in their shoes for a second. You're an old couple. Seemingly you've had a good marriage, but you haven't had any children. It's been pain and stress on both of you. And it was even more stressful back then. They didn't have all the medical technology that we have today. And so at some point the wife comes and says, you know, this thing isn't working. We've been trying our best. We do have this young maid over there. She looks very fertile. I've got a great idea. Why don't you start sleeping with her? Sleep with her as long as it takes until we know she's pregnant. Then you can come back to my bed. We'll let her have the baby. The baby will be born. We'll adopt the baby. And hey, she'll still be around to kind of help out. Everything will be great. I mean, this is just a disaster waiting to happen on... I mean, it's a dumpster fire, right? On many different levels, this is not going to work. And lo and behold, technically it does work. She gets pregnant. They have the child. But even before they have the child... And you can just imagine this, right? Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. I mean, when the young maid realizes, I am pregnant. I've been able to do something Mama Bear hasn't done. She probably just gave a glance of her eyes the wrong way. And Mama Bear takes it very personally. And she's like, this is your fault, Abram. Okay? I mean, this sounds like some fights, hypothetically, that I've heard of in marriage before. I mean, it was her idea. He was passive. He agreed to it. But then when it happens, she says, this is your fault. And look at his response. Verse 6, but Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. So she's just so mean to her, she eventually runs away. Now, what's going on here? Abram and Sarai both, at some level, had probably started to idolize the idea of having a kid. Now, let's just, I mean, it doesn't use the word idol here, but the concept is all over it. Let's just think about this. It's coveting. Is it wrong to want a kid? Of course not. It was a good desire. God had said, I'm going to answer your good desire and give you a kid. But when a good desire turns into a demand, I have to have this to be happy, that's when it becomes a sinful thing. And it's easy for us to do this for our kids. Listen, most of you probably in here do have kids, or you want to have kids one day, and you just think about your own kids, and you say, well, I'd love my kid to be a 4.0 student. I'd love my kid to get a scholarship to college. I'd love my kid to be a great athlete. I'd like my kid to be attractive and, you know, be one of the cool kids at school. And none of those things are necessarily bad desires in and of themselves. But when they turn into a demand, and you're going to feel like you need to manipulate circumstances to start happening, that's when you get in trouble, right? Your kid starts playing T-ball, and he's terrible. And you take it out on the coach. It's the coach's fault. No, he just doesn't like my kid. Okay? Ryan Lobb might know a little bit about that. Okay? It's bad. Okay? This is getting too close to home for some of you. Martin Luther said it this way, whatever your heart clings to and relies upon properly is your God. And you can do that with children, and you can do that with your dreams and your goals. So, again, it's not wrong to have these good desires for your children, but hold them really loosely, because God's goals for your kids may be different than yours. Okay? And so, well, how do I know for sure that I'm idolizing something about my kids? Here's the easiest way. Anytime you start breaking clear commands of God in the service of something like this, right? I don't care if it was a custom. Genesis chapter 2 is really clear on the principle of one man, one woman, sex inside of marriage for life. The whole Hagar, the servant, never fit in there. What would be a modern day example? Not too many people do in this one probably. But what about people that do struggle with infertility? And there's all sorts of IV types of medical ways to pursue that are great and wonderful. But what about when you say, we'll have a bunch of embryos, we'll use one or two, and then we'll just essentially abort the rest? Okay. What about this? Maybe that one's a little too heavy. I mean, unfortunately, I've heard of this happening, even at places like Broward High School, where you have parents, so-called Christian parents, that would say, listen, we know it's wrong for kids to do underage drinking, but they're going to do it anyway. I at least want them to be safe. So we'll just have the party at my house. I'll buy the alcohol. I'll keep them all safe. Listen, is safety a good desire for your children? Of course it is. But it's a terrible thing to idolize. Does that make sense? You've got to be open-handed with the goals that you have for your kids. And one way that you know you're not doing that is when you start bending and breaking God's rules in the service of your goals. Does that make sense? You've got to have more faith in that. Okay? And listen, to the degree that you're idolizing your kids or to the degree that you have goals that you're holding on to tightly and making them into demands, that's not going to go good for your marriage. Right? And especially when mom and dad have a little bit different goal for the child. You ever seen that one play out? I could give a couple examples. I'll do this very briefly. There was one of our sons. I almost always show examples of my sons because I have three sons and one girl. And it's not because my girl is perfect, although at times I think she's close, okay? But if I tell examples on my sons, you never know exactly who I'm talking about, right? So they have plausible deniability. And there was one of my sons, and some of this is about personality and all that, that anytime something was going on with him, I tended to be a little harder. I tended to want to sit down, let's have a hard conversation, let's have an honest conversation, let's kind of drill in, figure out what's going on. And my wife was a little bit more with this one child about, no, we need to give him space, we need to be gentle, we need to be patient. And in hindsight, sometimes I was right and she was wrong. Sometimes she was right and I was wrong. There's been another one of our sons, and my wife tends to be a little bit more of the helicopter parent with this one son for certain reasons. Like she wants every app on her phone, not every app, but enough apps that she can like track him around, know where he's at, what he's doing and all that, how fast he's driving. And I tend to be a little bit more like, give him space, you're going to smother him. Again, sometimes I'm right, sometimes she's wrong, sometimes I'm the one that's wrong, and she's right. But what I'm trying to say is this, if you and your wife, you and your spouse get competing desires and demands for your children, that will wreak havoc on your marriage. So you've both got to be living on faith about what God wants to do with my children. Now let's see how this part of the story ends, okay? Verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress, submit to her. And the angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. God is taking care of her. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here, I have seen him who looks after me. Now here's the idea. I mean, think about it again in this context. In some sense at this point, she's like a single mom. She's run away. She's in the wilderness. She's being oppressed. She's been taken advantage of. She's been used and abused, and she's pregnant with child all by herself. She's desperate. But God shows up, and he gives her instructions that she really doesn't like. Trust me, go back to the woman that was treating you harshly. She had to trust the goals that God had for her and for her child. But look at what she says. She's like, you're the God of seeing. And it's this idea. You see me? You see what I'm going through, you understand, and then you'll see to it. You'll fix it. You'll look after it. And guys, that is a great thing for us to remember as we pray for our children. Because there will be times when you're praying for your kids and you feel like, I'm not seen, I'm not heard, my kid's not heard, my kid's not thought for, my kid's out here struggling, whatever it is. I mean, something as small as they're being bullied in school to something larger like maybe they're dealing with some life-threatening illness. There will be times where you feel like, God, where are you? And you've got to have the faith. God is a God that sees everything. He knows everything. And it's not like he just arbitrarily, intellectually sees it. He sees with compassion. He cares. And he will get involved and he will help. And so you pray that way. Okay? Don't take matters sinfully into your own hands to try to manipulate. Trust him. Pray. Okay. The second point. First point is you've got to trust God's goals with your children. The second point is you've got to trust God's timing. Now, there's probably a lot of us that say, I do trust God's goals. I know big picture, Romans 8:28. God's going to do it in the long run. I just have a hard time with the waiting. You know, Romans 8:28, I think it's one of the greatest verses in the Bible. It's a great verse to memorize, to know, to apply to anything. Right? God works everything together for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. But here's the way practically most of us wish that that verse would work out. Day one, there's a problem. Day two, we pray. Day three, problem solved. You know what I call that? Sitcom God. Fits into a 30-minute TV slot. Problem in the beginning of the show, little bit of crisis, little bit of tension, but by the end of the scene, everybody's laughing and happy again. God doesn't always work that way. We've got to be patient with His timing. So look at what happens, Genesis chapter 17, and let's just skip down to verse 15. Genesis 17, skip down to verse 15. And God said to Abraham, his name has been changed by now, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her. So he's making the same promise. He's building up Abraham's faith. And she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Now just think about this. God literally waited almost to the last minute. If you were doing this, I want to pick one family that's going to turn into a great nation that's going to end up blessing all the nations. Well, let's wait till dad is 100 and let's wait till mom is 90. I mean, this just sounds like a terrible way to do it. God's timing almost never fits with ours. And most of the time, I don't know about you and your experience, but I know me and my experience and I know the Bible. Most of the time, his timing seems to be a little bit later than ours, right? It's not like, oh God, you just answered that prayer so fast. I mean, sometimes that happens, right? That's not typically the way it works. Typically, it's almost as if, and I think it is this way, God wants to almost take us to the edge of doubt and fear and worry and panic and death and then come through at the last minute. It makes it more glorious. It stretches us. It grows our faith. He has good purposes in this, okay? One of my children, again, who remain nameless to protect the not-so-innocent. You know, I work for a college ministry here in the Bible Belt. I spend a lot of time over at Samford. So part of what that means is there's plenty of college kids in the Bible Belt, especially at a place like Samford, who understand the basic gospel, make a profession of faith, but may not be a genuine Christian, right? Everybody understand that? So I've become fairly decent. I'm not saying that I can see people's hearts, but I've become decent at being able to listen to somebody's words, watch their life, and make a decent determination. Is this person really genuinely regenerate following Christ, or are they just playing the game? Understand? And then I had kids, and I got real humbled. Okay? Because we've had at least one of our sons, and he has been a roller coaster ride. And there are times when my wife and I both have been like, he's definitely a Christian. I mean, did you hear what he said? Did you see what he can't? And then it might be like the next day, there's no freaking way he's a Christian. He's lost as a goat, right? No, that's a little bit exaggerated, but not much. And here's where my wife and I both finally got with this one child. We started praying, God, will you... Now listen, what did we pray for our children, like before we even had children, or when they were little embryos in the womb? We prayed what any good reformed person prays for. I want there to never be a day that my child does not name the name of Christ, right? And that's still a great prayer to pray. But then somewhere in high school we realized like, hey, that one didn't work out for us. You know, the questions he's asking at the dinner table, we didn't get an answer to that one. What do? Just give up in a huff? No, you just adapt your praying. And so where my wife and I finally got is, God, please save this child before he moves out of our home. And it wasn't like we had some strategy session, like what would be the best prayer? It was desperation. It was kind of like, if we can't see this kid come to Christ before he leaves our home, we know you can do anything, God, but it feels like it's going to get really ugly. And literally, maybe I'll tell y'all more of the story at some point, as best we can tell, and he would agree with this, about 10 days before he moved out to go to college is when the Lord got him. And it was genuine change.
Now, is it always going to work that way? No. And in hindsight, still, it's like, if I could have chosen having saved at 18 seconds old or 18 years old, I would vote for 18 seconds. And yet, not my will, but thine. You understand? Listen, the timing is just another form of idolization. We can idolize our timetable. God is not in a hurry, and we got to be humble, and we got to be broken, and we got to be praying. I remember I was teaching one of these Wednesday night studies. I don't even remember on what. And there was an older gentleman, probably in his 50s, okay, older than me, an elder in our church. And so afterwards, he and I were just kind of talking. I was asking about his children, and he happened to say, I think he has 4 children like I do, you know, that they had all moved out and all gotten married. And I was kind of, you know, in half joking, but half serious, kind of like congratulating, praise the Lord, you're a, you know, you're a real empty nester now, right? You can just kind of enjoy life, you and your wife. And he said, well, yeah, that's what we thought. But, you know, one of my kids has really struggled with alcohol and recently had to go back to rehab. And so his wife has had to move back in with us. And it just brought home a truth that my dad has told me for years. I'm the oldest of 5 children. You're never done parenting. Right? Even if you want to be done parenting, you're not done parenting. I mean, there's different stages of parenting, but your heartstrings are always going to be tied up. So we just better get good at, with our spouse on the same page, trusting God's goals, trusting God's timing, not being demanding. Have your desires, pray your desires. And if you want a real practical application from tonight, and listen, if you want my best practical application for all of parenting, just pray a lot. Just pray a lot. And you're like, I'm already praying a lot. Pray more, right? And pray together as parents. I mean, me and my wife, we try to have one set time. I've mentioned this in here before. At least one set time that we pray together every week, right? And not the somebody's falling asleep right before they do, God bless the missionary's prayer, but like more of a serious, focused prayer time. And what does most of that prayer time go to? Our kids, right? Because that's where your heart is, and that's where your heart should be. Pray like crazy for your kids. Okay, trust Him. Don't let worry come in. Trust His covenant promises. Trust His timing. Listen, again, I work for Campus Outreach. I think Campus Outreach is a great evangelistic ministry, blah, 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 blah. But you know what? The best evangelistic ministry in the whole universe is the Christian family. Most kids get saved through a good Christian family. So you may say, I'm a moron. I never went through Campus Crusade. I didn't do Bridge to Life training. I don't know anything. Just do your best to love them, share the little bit you know, and just pray like crazy that God will get them. Are the covenant promises in the Bible 100% promise that God will save every single child of every blood? Absolutely not. I don't know anybody that would say that. Okay? Because the Bible and history goes against it. But there's still something to this promise. I mean, Reverend Barker told me one time, and he said, don't quote me on this, but you know, he's with the Lord now, so I feel like I can. He said, it's kind of like a 90% promise, you know? Which doesn't sound like the best explanation, but give me a better one. So just, Lord, I want to cash in on that to whatever degree I can. Pray. Pray like crazy. Okay? All right. The third point. Trust God's ways. Trust God's ways. You may say, this sounds just like the first point. No, it's a little different. The first point was trust God's goals, and by what that mean, by that I mean trust God's end game, where He's going. Well, by this one I mean trust the path that He's going to take you to get there. Right? What's the shortest distance between two points, a straight line? God usually doesn't like to go that way, right? How about we go through the Red Sea and then wander in the desert for 40 years? Why? Because He's doing something more than just getting us from point A to point B. He's conforming us to the image of Christ. Us and hopefully our kids as well. My wife, I just heard her tell this story to somebody yesterday. There was one of our children playing sports. And we were praying for this kid to be better at sports than this kid was. And they were just not getting much better. And they were working hard. They were trying. It wasn't laziness. It was just they didn't necessarily have the skills, right? But my wife also kind of started to detect, I think this kid has some kind of perfectionistic tendencies. And I don't want them to grow up with kind of this legalistic, pharisaical heart. If I perform well, that's how I get love. And there were a lot of other areas of this kid's life where they were performing very well. And so we went to a sporting event. My wife and I driving there. I remember specifically praying. We're like praying specific things. You ever do that? You know, get a hit, get a block, you know, get a goal. You're just praying all the specific things you want to happen. Not my will, but thine, but I really want these things tonight, God. And the game, for our child at least, was an absolute unmitigated disaster. Like 4 very big, clear, bad mistakes, you know, just didn't do a good job. Game's over. Get in the car, you know. Lena, the sweet mom she is, gets in the back seat with the kid, you know, head in a lap, crying, rubbing the back. But I know my wife. My wife is more competitive than I am. So I know, like, this is really sanctifying for my wife, right? Later, as I'm talking to Lena, she said, you know, part of me realized God's answering my deeper prayer. God didn't answer the athletic prayer. God is answering the Pharisee prayer. Because that's what I really want. I mean, would I like my kid to be a great athlete? Yes. But more importantly, I don't want my kid to be a Pharisee. And I felt like I saw some tendency. So I started praying, God, let my kid know that we love this kid even when they don't perform well. Just got a great experience. That would have not been the way I chose to get there, Father, in front of all these people. You got to trust God's ways. Okay? Trust His end goals. Trust the timing. Trust the ways. And again, to whatever degree you don't do that, to whatever degree you kind of start demanding a certain end game, a certain timing, a certain way to get there, it will wreak havoc on your marriage. Because you know what you'll also start to do? You'll demand that your spouse have the same goal and idol. And if they don't, if they have a different goal or idol, that'll be a problem. And what if they have the godly goal and they don't have an idol? They're just having a super sanctified day. You won't like that either, because that'll make you look bad. Okay? So you got to stay humble. You got to stay dependent. All right, so let's look at one last chapter. Flip over to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. And let's start in verse 6. Genesis chapter 21, verse 6. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. So Isaac has been born now. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her children along with the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now just, again, try to put yourself in the context of the story. It's Sarah's idea, sleep with a maid, get a baby, and we adopt him. And I bet she really, really loved Ishmael when he was their adopted child. But then she does get pregnant, and now she has the fruit of her own womb, Isaac. And then she sees the son of that slave woman, who I haven't liked for years now, ever since she slept with my husband, making fun of little brother, little half-brother. And so the wrath comes out. Get rid of her. I mean, this is obvious sin. This is obvious selfishness. Not kind. Not loving. There's nothing right or good about it. Get rid of her. And so Abraham, obviously, he's like, Ishmael is 100% my son. Just like Isaac. I don't want to have to send him out in the wilderness. But God says, don't be displeased. What's he really saying there? Trust me. I got this. Do what your wife Sarah says. Now, what's God really saying? What's kind of he saying underneath that is this. I'm so big and powerful and wise, Abraham, and sovereign and control, I can even work through your wife's sin. I can even work through this harshness, this selfishness, this lack of love. Trust me. When you try to manipulate circumstances, it doesn't work well. But I can manipulate all things perfectly. Trust me. Send her out. Now, again, this was essentially a death sentence. Filled up some type of leather bag with as much water as possible, but then just out in the wilderness. No money, no wealth, nothing. This is essentially a death sentence. But it doesn't end that way. Verse 15. When the water and the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. She thinks she's about to die. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her,
What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Now just pause here for a second. What should our main goal for our children be? Connect them to Christ, right? That they have a personal relationship with God. I heard somebody that spoke at the Billy Graham Cove recently. Somebody was quoting this person said, you know, God is the only person that has children, but he has no grandchildren. You understand the implication there? If you have a relationship with God, you're a direct descendant. You're an adopted child directly into his family. You can't get in because you're like, well, my daddy had a really good relationship with you. And notice what happens here. God says, I'm listening to the cry of your boy. I'm going to take care of your son. That's what the main thing. Lord, I want my kids to own their relationship with you, but I want you to personally pursue my children. I'm trying to pursue them, God, but sometimes I don't feel like it's going very good, right? Darned if I do, darned if I won't. Ask them too many questions and I get on their nerves. Give them their space, don't ask them anything, and then it's like, well, you don't care about me, Dad. Beg the Lord to do whatever it takes, even through hardship. Okay? I had another one of my sons that was struggling with something really deep and dark. And I was praying, God save him, free him, blah, blah. And then my son also started struggling with some worry and some anxiety. I mean, almost every kid's struggling with that today at some level, right? And at first I'm like, dadgummit, God, now there's two big things he's struggling with? But part of what hit me is maybe God is going to use the anxiety to break him and humble him and drive him to Christ when he realizes I can't handle this on my own. Does that make sense? You got to trust this end game, but you got to trust the means to get there, the ways, even when they're hard and painful ways. All right, verse 18. Up, this is still God speaking. Lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Second time God is pursuing her, talking to her, ministering to her, giving her promises. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and she filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up, and he lived in the wilderness, and he became an expert with the bow. So God's taking care of him. Now, application. The key in all this is we need to be praying, God, open my eyes. Open the spiritual eyes of my heart to see what you're doing. And that doesn't mean to understand everything God's doing. But just like I gave you the example of my wife with our kid, is it wrong to care about your kid's athletic abilities? Of course not. Is it wrong to pray about your wife, your kid's athletic careers? Of course not. But that better not be the main thing on your heart and mind. It better be the deeper things of, I want my kids to have a personal relationship with you. I don't want them to be a legalist. I don't want them to be a Pharisee. Please save them. And pray that God would open your eyes to the deeper things going on in your kid's heart and life so you can be praying about that. And just be wrestling in prayer, praying. Think back to this story. Think about how God worked. Okay? This is kind of a side note. This is an important one. Meet with somebody today talking about this. If the main way that you seek to parent as spouses is as a reaction to the way your parents did it, and guys, I'm just a little side note, this is what most people do naturally, without even thinking about it. I'm not going to spank my kids, right, because my parents spanked me too much. I am going to wear my kids out, because we didn't have any discipline in our house, and it was an up for them, okay? I'm not saying you can't learn from the mistakes of your parents, but the main driving energy can't be an overreaction to the wrong things that were done to you. It's got to be the Bible. You've got to be immersed, and that's one of the most practical things that you can do to say, I trust God, I trust His ways, I trust His wisdom, I trust His timing, not my own. And then you're praying like crazy. Now, last thought and we're done. Some of y'all may say, hey, Olin, some of this was good, but the last point seems like a little too much. Right? Because the whole trust God's ways and the way that Abraham was supposed to parent Ishmael was to cast him out. To basically give him a death sentence. Well, God's never going to ask me to do that, so that didn't really feel like it practically applies. Well, maybe I'll put that question on hold, whether there might ever be a circumstance like that, but I'll just say this. What ought to really comfort us when we think about this is that God the Father, the best Father that ever lived, this is exactly how He parented His Son. That He cast Him out in our place. And in the place of all of our covenant children who'll be saved. He cast out
the one son who had no sin so that he could be adopting all these sons and daughters into his kingdom. You know, what's the biggest problem in our marriage and what's the biggest problem in our parenting? It's our sin. Right? Anybody else identify with that? Anybody else ever been trying to do good family worship and one of the kids interrupts and then you end up screaming at them and then you're just like, forget it. Everybody go to the room. No more Bible time. Right? You started it and I finished it. It's over. What do you do in a moment like that? You humble yourself. You pray. And you remember that all the sin I got going on, all the sin my wife's got going on, all the sin my kids have got going on, that the one perfect parent cast out the one perfect son so that I'd never have to cast out my children. But I can keep bringing him before the Father in prayer and have real hope he's going to listen, he's going to care because he demonstrated on the cross. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we love you. We don't love you near as much as we should. But we do love you. And mainly what we're thankful for is that you first loved us. Thank you for grace. Thank you for mercy. Mainly thank you for salvation. Thank you for the covenant promises, even though we don't always fully understand them. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of marriage. Marriage is hard, but there's a lot of beauty and glory in it, and we're thankful for it. And thank you for parenting. Parenting seems overwhelming at times, but there's a lot of glory in it as well. Root us deeply in our personal relationships with you. And then root us deeply in this marriage together. That we would really partner together. We would lay down our idols together. That we would pray fervently together. And then make us great partners in the parenting process. Not for our ease and comfort. Not for our glory. Not for the glory of our kids. But ultimately for the glory of Christ. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.